I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was called up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. And on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though, if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would not be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." On December 26th, 1983, Art Berg was traveling from his family's Christmas get-together to meet his fiancée at her house to plan their dream wedding. This up-and-comer tech genius, his future was bright as the sun, until his car went off the road. A broken neck left him a quadriplegic. Doctors told Berg he would never walk, hold a job, have children. He later became very successful in the computer world, and he was able to have children. And though he never walked again, he did become the head mentor to the Baltimore Ravens and proudly wore his Super Bowl ring to the day he died in 2002. Cody McCaslin was born without knees, and his parents were told by his doctors that he would not live more than 24 hours. He just swam in the Paralympics and received a full scholarship to Austin. In March of 1944, Eli Wessel was 15 years old when his family was abducted by the Nazis and sent to Auschwitz. His mom and sisters were killed before his very eyes. Him and his dad were forced into hard labor, and his dad died in his arms one night in the barracks. Eli later became a Nobel Prize winner. In Memphis today, there is a man who only goes by the name Michael. He was forced to flee Sudan as the army was coming and kidnapping every male child and killing everyone else. The Lost Boys, as they are now called, trekked hundreds of miles through the jungle, facing animal attacks and snake bites. Many of them fell dead. Michael has not seen his parents and siblings since that day and doesn't even know if they're still living. He has 6 children and works happily as a janitor at a church in Memphis. And to this very day, it's rare to see Michael without a smile on his face and impossible to escape his smothering hugs. We've all been through trials. We've all felt the searing pain burn us and leave scars. We have all been forced to mend a broken heart. We all have bills that are too many and too much. And we have all experienced the searing pain of losing someone. We have all had time in the dry valley, in the arid desert, wondering where God is. And we've all asked the question, why, God, do bad things happen to those you love? Perhaps like me, at some point in your life, you found yourself screaming through your tears into a pillow, asking God if he is everywhere, why is he not here with me? Surely I can't be the only one that has ever doubted whether or not God loves them. Surely I can't be the only one who has spent a night crying such an intense prayer. So what is the answer? Let's talk about everybody's favorite subject, grief and pain and trials. Because perhaps it's time to look at these ashes differently, to not make light of people's pains and past hurts, but to give them a purpose, to give them meaning that will echo throughout all eternity. As Presbyterians, we believe that God actually ordains these terrible events. After all, he is in control. If that is true, and we believe that, then what reason do we have to go to God and ask him for help in times of trouble? Dare we embrace these bitter moments despite the pain and the fears that will envelop within us? And dare we do the bravest thing of all in the midst of the tears, in the wake of the pain, and in the loneliness of the loss, dare we thank him and give him praise? What is the answer? In our text today, as confusing as it may be with the three heavens and the is it Paul or isn't it Paul, is he boasting, is he not boasting, etc., etc., we have our answer in the thorns themselves. And when you read this, you can kind of tell that his thoughts were moving faster than his pen could write. It kind of feels hurried. You get this sense that he is going through some kind of spiritual warfare. The use of the word thorn here is a clue. This term is something that the readers of that day would have recognized immediately, because throughout all of Scripture, thorns were symbolic of the consequences of sin. Thus, Adam being expelled from the garden, having to plant among the thorns. And so, at the center of this, though, is God's redeeming grace. And behind that grace is love. And that leads to God's glory. And much has been said about this thorn, from his poor eyesight to epilepsy. Some even think he was referring to the church in Corinth. So what is it? I don't know. I don't know that anyone knows. But the term messenger of Satan also gives us another clue. So between the use of the word thorn and messenger of Satan keeping him humble, it sounds as though this is something in the sin nature of Paul. A personal struggle for Paul that God had given him. And that's why he can't boast, and that's why he stays humble before God. As great as Paul was, he was still a human and still could not keep from sinning. And so there are three keys to unlocking this mystery of why trials and struggles befall us: God's love, God's grace, and God's glory. And studying these three attributes of God not only help us understand him better, but ourselves as well. Now, I know that this passage doesn't specifically say anything about God's love, okay? So we're going to go to John as a cross-reference here, where we actually see that God's love, God's grace, and God's glory are tightly united. In John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So here we have the scripture specifically stating that Jesus loved these people. And what happens? They tell him, "Lazarus, the one that you love, is dying and he's sick." And Jesus replies, "This illness will not lead to death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son may be glorified in it." And so here we have these glowing truths: God's love, God's grace, and God's glory. Jesus didn't just jump up and go and save him. Jesus could have snapped his fingers, not even gotten up from his seat, and his friend would have been healed. What about you? If you know that your friend is dying and you can give them life-saving medicine, you would waste no time in getting there. Jesus wept bitterly at the loss of his friend. So why did he stay? Why did he not go immediately and bypass the sadness and the grief? Because God's power is made perfect in our weakness, and at no point in time is man weaker than when he is facing the consequences of sin, which is death, and at no point in time is God more glorious and more powerful than when he is conquering the wages of sin, which is death. He loves you so much that he will let you die, so that he who can experience the fullness of his glory and live eternally and rest in his grace. And so if this love is what's driving this grace and this glory, which ultimately leads to us experiencing a fullness with God, then let's take a moment and let's try to understand what love really is, because we have no clue what love is. We cannot grasp it. We cannot comprehend it. We do not understand God's love for us. And so in our feeble attempts as humans, we try to understand that which we cannot understand. We compare God's love with our own earthly view of love. A child can never love their parent as much as a parent loves that child. A baby has no clue what a parent is or who a parent is. They have no clue what love is. They only know instinctively what to do to survive. They bring nothing to the table. They do not love the parent. They bring nothing to the table except sleepless nights and messy diapers. And yet the parent will die for that child without second thought. Do you see the connection? This cultural view of love is something that even the church falls into. Every Sunday, behind thousands of pulpits, we hear God loves you and he loves the world and he wants you to love him back. And God's love saves you and that love sets you free. Here is why this is so important. Here is why these passages are so important. Because we have this weak understanding of love, and therefore we have a weaker understanding of grace, which leads ultimately to God's glory never being preached from a pulpit. When was the last time you heard a sermon about the glory of God? And that's why it's important, because it is through this glory that we live and move and have our beings. It is why we were created. God's love, hear me guys, God's love does not save you. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it is by grace we are saved through faith, not of our own doing, but it is a gift. Here's that word again, grace. Your salvation, it rests squarely on the merits of God's grace. And we hear all the time people saying that they just want to be loved for who they are. And they love a person because they make them happy. That's not love. That is idol worship. We are not worth loving, and we are not even capable of love apart from God, because He first loved us. And until we realize that we don't just make mistakes, but that we are totally depraved, wicked to the core, evil in all our thoughts, apart from God and His grace and His glory and His love, until we believe this, we will never be able to truly rest in that grace. The more sinful you know yourself to be, then the more important you know grace to be. God would not take this thorn away from Paul. Wouldn't Paul be a better minister without it? A better servant without the thorn? Better able to write the letters? Dear God, if you remove this sickness from me, I can serve you better. Dear God, if you take away my money troubles, I can have less stress and less worry, and I can worship you better. Dear God, if you give me this one thing that I want so bad, I will please you and I will praise you and I will thank you all the days of my life. We fall victim to that lie, which leads us to trying to control our own destiny. And when He doesn't answer these prayers in order to get what we want, and so we think that if we are good, then God will bless us. If we make good choices, then God will have extra favor on us. But inevitably, we are not good and we do choose sin. The thorn remains. And so then what is our next thought? I just need more faith. If I just had more faith, I could please God and life will be happy. I'll just read the Bible more and I'll just pray more and everything will be good. The thorn remains. Because you fail again and again and again, and I fail miserably over and over and over. The thorn remains. So the next thought inevitably goes to, how God could you do this to me? I try so hard and I work so hard and still things aren't any better. I'm a good person. I don't cheat or lie or cuss. I go to church. I'm generous with my money. So why did you take this person away from me? Why did you give me this sickness? What have I done to deserve this? Why don't you love me, God? Why haven't you given me what I've been asking for? Why? Why are my struggles still nagging me? Let me let you in on something. You will always fall. But if you are a follower, His grace will always be there to pick you back up. We have this beautiful verse in John, and it's Jesus praying for you. It's John 17, verse 24. Jesus is praying to God the Father for you, saying that I desire that they also, whom you've given me, that's you sitting here today, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundations of the world. Jesus' prayer of love for you is not that you be happy or good people or feel good about yourselves, but that the Father would show you His glory. And let's be honest, God's glory can be very painful. But it is in this glory that our weakness drives us to perfection. The grace of God is the grace of God. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. And we can never do anything to obtain it. If that were true and we could, then we could earn God's blessing, then it's not a far jump to say that we can earn our own salvation. Because this never-ending cycle of I have to do good to please God and He will bless me and take away my struggles is not love, is not grace, and it's certainly not glory. It is assuming that God wants what we want. It is not resting in the amazing, never-ending, all-surpassing, incomparable grace of God, which is the only thing that will set you free from that cycle. This thorn, there to bring God's glory through our weakness. God's unspeakable grace is more than sufficient for you. Your kids or your spouse driving you crazy and you feel like you can't take it anymore, God's grace is sufficient for you. You have a wayward child, God's grace is sufficient for you. You lose your job, God's grace is sufficient for you. You got bad news from the doctor, God's grace is sufficient for you. In suffering, in sorrow, and in death itself, God's grace is more than sufficient for you. And so now, I must ask the question that's inevitable, and it's going to hurt. What is your thorn? What is the one thing that keeps you up at night? That one thing that haunts you like a sword dangling from a burning rope above your head? What have you begged God to take away, or that thing that you ask for Him from the most? We all have a thorn that sticks deep, and we pray in this church each and every week that His will be done in our lives, and we ask Him to let us know You better and let us experience Your glory anew. And then when heartbreak strikes and trials rain down, we ask God to take it all the way after He has just answered your prayers. Our trials should make us glad, because in your pain and weakness, the power of Christ will rest upon you and cover you with His grace. For God's glory is made perfect in your weakness. And we become strong through this pain. We're actually furthering the kingdom of God through our shame and our pain. We are being molded into perfection of Christ. What a better life could there be? This is the greatest life of them all. God taking complete and utter control of us, surrendering and submitting to Him over and over again. It's not about spending all of your time, energy, and money on how to remove the thorn and how to get rid of the trials and how to make life easier. It's not about us leaning on our own selves, but it's about us leaning on the only solution. God's grace. Don't tell me that you're full and that you don't have empty holes just because you're a Christian. I don't believe it. Don't tell me that you are okay. Don't tell me that you don't seek comfort and love of self, because the first response when pain or trials hits us is to fix them or get rid of them or ignore them. Or pass it off to someone. Or if you're like me, you will just sit and wallow in it. Our first response to hardships and trials and pain and difficulties is never, God loves me and is showing me His grace, and how can I bring Him glory through it? We bring Him glory even in our deep shame. Even in our darkest night, in our tear-filled pillows, even in the grave itself. It's leading us to perfection, the path of righteousness. He will uphold you with His holy hands, and by this incomparable grace that brings glory, that you live and move and have your being. So stop ignoring and trying to fix and remove your thorns on your own control, and ask God how you can use it to glorify Him. And then rest in that sweet grace and find security in His love. It is this love and grace and glory that brings us to our knees in fear and trembling, forcing us to humble ourselves before the great Almighty. That's what we need more than the thorn being removed, more than our troubles and trials being taken away. We need that more than even knowing the answer to why bad things happen to us. What we need is our Father's glory. What we need most is a relationship with our Creator and Savior, and that relationship only works one way. A full dependence on Him, a full submission and surrendering to Him, so that His glory and His love will fill us. That's the reason for the thorns. They pierce deep and hard so that we, like Paul, are reminded daily that we need an unrelenting desire for God's glory. And if you are a believer simply to stay out of hell, or to have a clear conscience, or because some pastor made you feel guilty as a kid and so you did the altar call, if that's all you've been told by the church, and if that's all you want out of life, then you're missing the point. The point of it all is not simply just to get saved, to have a good life, to play nice with others. That's not being a Christian. And if that's what you believe, then I say with some trepidation and love, you've not experienced the glory of God's love. You've not rested truly in His grace. So where does this all lead to? Love and grace and glory enduring this life for what? Paul tells us, to be who we were originally created to be by a perfect Creator. And if we are to be who we were created to be, what does perfection even look like? We were made to be in awe of God and to worship Him. Picture, if you would, for a moment, all of the stars and the vastness of space and the planets, the grandeur of the mountains and the canyons, the power of the rivers and the oceans. That's just God's creation. Now imagine what it would be like standing before the one who holds all of that in His hands. Do you see the glory of God is blinding? You can't miss it. We were made to stand before Him, awestruck. And the thorns in our lives come about not because God's not there, not because God doesn't love us, but because we do not see His supreme glory in our lives, because we are too focused and busy on our own comfort and what we want. These three: love, grace, you cannot have one without the others. And when we stop focusing on our next meal and our next trip, and we put our stupid phones down and refocus on God's glory, all things, good and bad, even the worst of trials, have beauty and a deep meaning and purpose behind them. What better success can one have in life than to bring God glory and further the everlasting kingdom? What greater purpose that leads to eternity, to what we all want? Perfection. Our souls were built for glory and saved by grace because of the love of our Father. Thorns, they do have a purpose. Because you see, like Paul, Christ had a thorn. And like Paul, He asked God three times to take it away. God did not remove the thorn. Our Heavenly Father drove it in deeper. Thorns, symbolic of the wages of sin, sitting heavy on top of Christ's head, taking your consequences upon Himself. You do not bear the thorns alone. You are not the only one who feels their stabbing pain. That is true love. That is blinding glory. And that is an all-sufficient grace. And that is the answer. Heavenly Father, bind our hearts to you. Renew the joy of our salvation. Renew our minds. And in our feeble fleshly life, bless us so that we can bring you glory. In Jesus' name.